Well, this morning, we are continuing our journey as we visit the last 6 days in the events of Jesus' life prior to his death and his resurrection. As we talked about, the city of Jerusalem at this stage during the Passover celebration would be overflowing with people. The estimates are up to about 300,000 people would converge in Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. If God was trying to make a statement to the world, if God was trying to make an announcement to the world, the Passover was the time to do it. Because as everyone converged on Jerusalem for this celebration, they were going to go back to their homes as witnesses to the events that were going to be taking place during these last 6 days of Jesus' life. See, the biggest question that's lingering in Jerusalem, and the question really for us is this: who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Because the answer to that question will change the trajectory of your life. Like, knowing who Jesus is, that will change everything about how you live and how you see the world. See, if your answer is, he's just a guy, or he's just a prophet, or he's a good guy, he'll be respected, but he won't be worshiped. If your answer is, he's the promised Messiah, the one who's come to break the power of sin in my life and to forgive me of all my sin, then he'll be your Savior, someone that you'll follow all the days of your life. So this morning, as we look at this fifth day in Jesus' life, I want to turn your attention to the practice of worship. See, how we view God impacts how we worship him. See, God is deserving of all of our praise. See, the goal of worship is not to be the loudest or the most demonstrative, but to give God everything we got. To pour out everything. Like, you should have 10,000 steps on your Fitbit when worship's over. Because you've just been so excited. You are just pouring out everything. We should leave nothing on the table when it comes to worship. We should give God everything. See, worship is not about music, but it's a grateful response to the one who has given us eternal life. It's not about the music or the song selection. Let's read this morning, Matthew 26, starting with verse 6. Now, when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask, a very expensive ointment. And she poured it out on his head as he reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. And pouring out this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." God, give us ears to hear this morning and eyes to see what you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew, Mark, and John all tell about this same experience, this same encounter, and each include the same people, but they add different details in order to give us a more complete picture. See, we learn from the Gospel of John that the Mary in our text is the sister of Martha and Lazarus. See, Mary was a devout follower of Jesus, and was not the same Mary in the Gospel of Luke who tells a very similar anointing of Jesus' feet. See, Mary's devotion to Jesus is well documented throughout the scripture. The Gospels record a few of her encounters with Jesus. In one instance, when Jesus had come to the house, she's there with the disciples and others sitting at Jesus' feet listening to him teach, while her sister, Martha, is very irritated and agitated as she prepares a meal for everyone. Later, as Martha runs out to see Jesus because they had called for them because Lazarus had been sick. Lazarus has now died and it's been 4 days. And as Martha sees Jesus come up, she runs out to him while Mary stays inside and continues to mourn. And then as Mary realizes that Jesus had arrived, she runs out there to him and says that she falls at his feet. And the only time we ever have a record of Mary saying anything, she questions Jesus why he took so long, because if he would have come sooner, maybe her brother would still be alive. And now here in the home of a man, by the way, Lazarus, Jesus brought him back to life. Now here, he's in the home, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and others. Jesus and the disciples are in the home of a man named Simon the leper. And here she comes in as Jesus is seated, and she takes an alabaster jar, and she begins to anoint Jesus from his head to his feet. And this is a much different interruption of Jesus compared to the chief priest and the elders in last week's text, who interrupted Jesus while he was teaching in the temple, only to ask him a loaded question. See, it's the Passover celebration, and it's a big party for 7 days. They are celebrating every day during the Passover. And so here they've gathered at a house of a man known as Simon the leper. Most scholars agree that Simon the leper was somebody who was healed by Jesus and attached that title to his name to remind him and others of what he used to be, but that Jesus has healed him and he's no longer that. From this story, we learn an invaluable lesson about worship. Worship is not simply an emotional experience, although it will be very emotional. A worship is the result of our knowledge of Jesus and his unmerited blessings in our life. See, we worship him because we understand who he is. We also worship him because we understand what he's done for us and how we don't deserve it. And so this is what drove Mary to the feet of Jesus to anoint him with one of the most extravagant expressions of worship recorded in the Gospels. See, worship should never be about what we want to get from God, but giving him everything we have because of all that he's given us. See, there's a time where we come into worship, and I, in my younger days as a Christian, I enjoyed worship because I liked the way it felt, right? Anyone want to admit that this morning? I come in and worship, and you just begin to engage God in worship, and it's like nothing else matters in the world. His presence comes down, and it's a good feeling. The danger is that we begin to worship for that feeling. And we're not to worship God for what we get from him, but we worship him because he deserves everything that we have. See, worship that attempts to gain something from God is called manipulation. Worship is not about what I get. It's about giving all that I got to the one who's given me everything that I have. See, Mary didn't see Jesus as just another rabbi or as a good guy or someone who may overthrow the Roman government and set them free. But Mary saw Jesus as the Christ. Did you know that Christ is not Jesus' last name? I don't want to ruin your whole image of the Bible right now. He's not Mr. Christ. Jesus Christ is not his first and last name. It's a title that was given to him. And a title tells us a little bit something about the person that we might not know otherwise. For example, John the Baptist. Anybody want to guess what he did? He baptized a few people, and so that name kind of stuck with him. So he was no longer John. He was John the Baptist. Like, have you ever seen him mentioned in the Bible without that title, the Baptist? It's always John the Baptist. Why? Because the guy baptized a lot of people. We also know in our story, Simon the leper. It identified him as being a leper, but Jesus had healed him, so he's no longer a leper, but they attached that name in order to remind him of what God did in his life. And so Jesus had a title that identified him, and it's Jesus the Christ. The name Christ comes from the Greek word Christos, which means the anointed one. It's the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word, which means Messiah, and it means the anointed one. See, Mary came in because she recognized that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. And so she comes to anoint him with her best. See, this truth compelled Mary that Jesus is the Christ to give him the best that she had. See, when you arrived this morning to church, how did you come prepared for worship? What was on your mind this morning when you entered in? Did you rush into your pew getting ready for worship because you're like, I don't want to miss a chord. I'm here this morning to worship my Savior, my God, and I can't wait. Were you excited because you knew who you were going to worship this morning? See, did that truth that Jesus is the Christ prompt you to get here and be ready for worship, to give your best in worship? See, Mary doesn't concern herself with what her worship will cost her. In fact, she gives everything she has. There's nothing left when she's done worshiping Jesus. She gave all she had. And the act of anointing Jesus is a picture of what our worship needs to look like. See, anointing a guest in your home was a common ritual or practice in Jewish culture. It was a way of honoring your guest. See, to not anoint them with oil or to wash their feet of a guest would be a sign of disrespect. Typically, the anointing would be an ordinary olive oil that you would place on them because it acted as a salve or as a lotion on the individual. But Mary doesn't use just ordinary oil. Mary uses an expensive, fragrant oil that would be used to prepare someone for burial. See, John tells us that the value of this oil, and John in the gospel, that it would have cost 300 denarii, or a year's worth of wages. This was no small gift that Mary was bringing. It was everything that Mary had to give. In fact, commentators theorize that this alabaster jar would have been used for her as a dowry. And a dowry was something that you gave in exchange for marriage. And this was Mary's gift. This was the one thing Mary had in order to offer as a dowry for marriage. See, without a dowry, Mary forfeited her chance to be married. As an unmarried woman in the first century, she was committing to a very hard and difficult life. See, and here's the thing about an alabaster jar. When it was made, it was sealed. And the only way you could open it is that you had to break it. And there was no way once it was broken, you could reseal it and save it for later. It was a single use only. Once it was opened, it could not be closed. And she didn't hesitate for a second to give up everything that she had to worship Jesus. You know, there was a time I remember when in worship, I was very self-conscious about the people around me. Not about them so much, but about what they thought about me in worship. I was a little worried that maybe, what if I was swaying off beat? I mean, I'm Caucasian, so it's natural for me to do that. But what would they say, or what would they think, or what if they were in front of me or beside me, and I begin to sing off key? What are they going to say? How are they going to respond to that? Will they shake my hand at the greeting time? Or what if in the middle of a song I'm singing really loud but forget the words and I sing the wrong words? Or what if the song sung is not my favorite and I don't like the song, and so how do I respond in that situation? Well, if this is what I'm concerned with when it comes to worship, then there's chances are I'm not really worshiping. See, the essence of worship is abandonment. Like, we're to lose ourself, our pride. We're to lose any self-gain that we might get out of worship. And it's all about him. It's all about singing his praises. It's all about honoring him. It has nothing to do with me. See, in worship, we take our eyes off ourselves. That's why a lot of us will close our eyes in worship. And we direct all of our praises to the God who deserves it all. So don't concern yourself with anything other than the one that we've come to worship. Now, I don't know if you caught this in our text or if you've seen this before as you've read through this chapter in the Bible, but there were at least two people in the room who absolutely knew Jesus was about to die. And go ahead, look real quick at the text. There were two people in the room who knew that Jesus' end was coming. Like, they had no question, they had no doubt about this. There were two people in that room who knew this was going to happen. Mary was one, and Judas was the other. See, look at verse, 17, at the end of our text. What's the next thing you read about? Judas is going to the chief priests to talk about betraying Jesus. He already made up in his mind. He knew it was going to happen. But Mary had this sense. She had sat at his feet. She had listened to his teaching. And she knew that he was the Messiah. I mean, she knew that his time was coming. She had seen how agitated the chief priests and elders were. She knew that everything Jesus was doing was heading to this crucifixion. And she knew this might be the last time she'd be able to see him alive. But so did Judas. Because here, as they're sitting at Simon the leper's home, he's already contemplated and made up his mind to meet with the chief priests in order to talk about selling out Jesus. See, what's most significant is their responses to this truth. See, Mary, sensing Jesus is going to die, she spares no expense and she worships him. And Judas, who judges Mary's actions, yet he's already determined to meet with the chief priest and discuss betraying Jesus for 30 silver coins. See, Mary comes and she brings a year's worth of income. She brings what might be her dowry in order to be married. She brings her life savings and she pours it out without hesitation upon Jesus. And then Judas is getting ready to betray Jesus for just 30 silver coins. That was like maybe 5 weeks worth of income. Like, I'm sorry, Jesus is worth a lot more than that. Like, if you're going to sell out the King of Kings, you better be getting a whole lot more in return. But all he thought the life of Jesus was worth was 5 weeks worth of salary. But Mary says, I'm giving everything. I'm giving everything that I have to him. See, how can Mary and Judas spend as much time with Jesus as they did, but have two polar opposite responses? She worships him, he betrays him. They heard all the teachings, they saw all the miracles. Judas was there when Lazarus came forth out of the grave after 4 days of being dead. Mary had wept because her brother was gone and there was nothing Jesus can do, and then saw him come back to life. And yet they saw the same thing, but came to two different responses. As Mary anoints the anointed one, in verse 8 says, and when the disciples saw it, they were indignant. You remember that word from last week? Indignant. The chief priests and the elders were indignant because Jesus was healing crippled people. Jesus was giving sight to blind people, and they thought that was unfair. That's what it means to be indignant, unfair treatment. The word indignant means feeling or showing anger or annoyance at what is perceived as unfair treatment. So the chief priests and the elders see Jesus healing people and they become indignant. And here are some of the disciples, not all of them, a couple of them, see Mary pour out this extravagant gift upon Jesus as an act of worship, and they're indignant. They see that behavior as being unfair treatment. At the sight of Mary's worship, they begin to grumble when they should have been worshiping him. What reason do they have to be angry? At the very least, they should have followed her leading into worship, but instead they judge and are indignant. See, know this about worship. There will always be some people who won't understand your worship. There will always be someone sitting around you, observing, watching you as you're engaging God in worship, who won't understand why you're so loud, why you're so excited in worship. See, the depth of our worship is always in proportion to the depth of our knowledge of Jesus and what he's done for us. And there are some people that don't understand what he's done for you. There's some people that don't understand what he's delivered you from. There are some people who don't understand how he's rescued you from the darkest pits of this world and brought you out of darkness into light. And they don't understand it because they haven't had that same experience. So they don't worship like you. But don't let that stop you from worshiping. Don't let that stop you from being excited and pouring out your best, because there's always going to be haters. There's always going to be someone who doesn't get it, but it's because they haven't experienced what you have. Let me say this to you this morning. If you're not excited about worship, maybe you need to pause and reflect on what God's done in your life. Maybe you're just taking it for granted. Well, he has to do that for me. No, he doesn't. Maybe you don't understand that his flesh was literally ripped off of his back for your sin, not his. And maybe you need to reflect on how God has blessed you day after day and cause that to translate into worship. There'll always be some who won't understand your worship because they haven't experienced what you have experienced. And then you notice in the text that Jesus rebukes the disciples. The point is this: when it comes to worship, we need to be singularly focused. We can't be thinking about this world problem, that world problem, my problems, what are we cooking for lunch? Is the crock pot going to burn the house down? We need in worship to be thinking about one thing alone, and that's Jesus the Christ, the one who died on a cross for us, the one who has set us free, the one who is our portion, our provider, who takes care of all of our needs. That's who we need to be focused on when it comes to worship. And God doesn't want us to compare our worship with others, but to give the best that we got. Give the best that we have. Show our gratitude, how grateful we are for him and what he's done for us, because that's what motivates worship. Our knowledge of Jesus Christ and knowing what he's done for us and what he continues to do for you. And let me wrap this up by saying this. When we're done with worship, we should leave nothing on the table. Like, to whatever, like if you're the demonstrative worshiper who likes to really get down in worship, who likes to sway, jump, and clap loud and move in worship, then when you're done, you should be exhausted. And if you're the stoic, stoic, you should be exhausted to the depth of what you worship when you're done. Because we should leave nothing on the table. Mary left nothing. She gave everything up, knowing that this might be the last time that she sees him alive. And so she held nothing back. See, if we can have the worship team come up this morning, I want to conclude our morning service by engaging with the Lord in just one last song of worship. I want us to engage, and I want us to bring our best praise. Like, if we just got warmed up in the first round of worship this morning, I want us to leave it all on the table. And I want us to boldly come before God, and I want us to give him our best worship to God. Your best worship. Think about all that he's done for you. Don't think about the problems you're in, but think about how he's given you the grace to withstand those problems that you've been dealing with in your life. Think about his son, Jesus Christ, and what he went through in order to deliver you and to set you free. And let that translate into worship this morning. Come on, join us today.
The King of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, he is my song. Let the King of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my song. You are good, you're good, and oh.
Father, this morning, we are humbled